Come, let us bring praises to the Lord, who is gracious to us, who listens to our prayers. Let your light shine on us, O Lord. Welcome to our time of worship. Despite the distance we must maintain, we gather as Whitewater Church on this 20th day of June, a day in which we celebrate Father's Day. I pray that you will know and feel the reality that even though we're not all together physically, the Spirit holds us together as the body of Christ. I'd like to begin by acknowledging our presence on the lands of the Cree, Ojibwe, Dakota, and Métis nations. We recognize that we are guests on this land and will be mindful of our impact as we critically look at the colonial histories and present-day implications. We acknowledge this as a first step in fulfilling our responsibility and commitment to truth and reconciliation. Today is the second Sunday in our series on worship, and we'll begin by looking at Psalm 24, a psalm in which King David asks, "Who may approach the holy place?" He sets out some qualifiers: the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lied or pursued falseness. Yet who can live up to that standard? Who then may ascend the hill of the Lord? Only one, only Jesus. Only through him are we made righteous. Only through him may we approach the holy place and seek God's face. So we come today, preparing our hearts through our confession, then hearing the blessing of God's assured forgiveness. Together we will speak a call of worship based on Psalm 24. Then I will pray a prayer of confession. Following my prayer, there will be a time for silent reflection, for examining our own hearts. After this, I will end with an assurance of God's forgiveness. Please join me as we read this together. Yeah, it's not on the screen. Are we ready? The earth is the Lord's. Everything in creation belongs to God. Lift up your eyes. See the mighty works of the Lord. This is the Lord's house. All who hope in the Lord will be called children of God. Lift up your hearts. Receive the gracious gifts of the Lord. Lift up your voice. This is the hour for worship and song. Let us pray. Holy God, as we come into the presence of your divine holiness, we confess our many shortcomings. Our hands are not clean. Our actions do not glorify you. Our hearts are not pure. Our motivations do not glorify you. Our words are not true. Our deceitfulness does not glorify you. Our allegiance is fickle. Our idolatry does not glorify you. By your mercy, O God, give us hands that are clean, hearts that are pure, tongues that are true, and souls that worship you alone, that our whole lives may glorify you. Hear the word of the psalmist. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their soul to what is false and do not swear deceitfully. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation. Such is the company of those who seek him, who seek the face of God of Jacob. Amen. Sheldon, would you?
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Press them on your children, talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up.
Our second scripture reading, thank you, Ivy. Our second scripture reading is from Isaiah 55, verses 6 to 11. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. At this time, I'm going to continue on with the worship explanation that I started last week. This is our second Sunday in the worship series. Last week, we began by talking about worship being the work of the people and a worship service, a rhythm of grace. We identified God as the one who calls his beloved children into a sacred dialogue in which the conversation flows back and forth between God and the gathered community of Christian believers. Together, we encounter a loving God through Jesus the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. In this sacred space, people of God meaningfully relate to him and to each other. We named gathering as the initial component of worship, God's faithful children responding to his call and preparing to meet him. In this ritual, we move from being separate individuals to a community joining a holy conversation that began so long ago. A vital aspect of that conversation is when we listen for God's word and to God's word. Through the reading of scripture, through children's story time and testimonies, and finally through the preaching of God's good news. In this rhythm, God reveals, we listen. Yet listening is far more than simply hearing words. It is absorbing, contemplating, understanding, and realigning ourselves with the will of God.
Good morning. Happy Father's Day, fathers. I hope you get a nap. I actually wrote that in my notes, and Maeve was looking over my shoulder, and she thought that was, I don't know why, hilarious. There we go. Before your nap, we're going to continue our look at worship. And I have to say that the whole week, it was just a little bit strange to be thinking about, to be speaking to you about hearing God's word. Like, you're talking about the thing that we're talking about. It's kind of overly meta for me and maybe for this congregation. But I'm going to kind of break it down. So there's kind of God and humanity, and then there's kind of the two aspects that we require to hear God's word, proclamation and explanation. So I'm going to switch that around to explanation and proclamation. Last week, we began our worship series with the opening movement of our worship services, where and when we are gathered together by God for the experience and to learn the experience of reality. We used as our text Isaiah 6, where somehow Isaiah was going, the prophet Isaiah was going about his duties, and he was brought into the presence of God, in God's throne room. So he was gathered to God. The action was God's. Now, I know that this kind of claim, and it's very strange when you're kind of preaching into a camera and the pews are mostly empty, but the claim that something that we do here is the learning of reality, that's kind of a lofty claim. And that, I think, maybe is reason enough to interrogate our practices now and then, from time to time, to see if our practices kind of measure up to that reality experiencing. That's why we're doing this worship series. In Isaiah's experience, and his experience had lasting consequences. We're hearing today again two passages from Isaiah 55, but also the words on Jesus' lips are from Isaiah. Nazareth manifesto is verbatim quoting of Isaiah. For Isaiah to get to that point, to speak the words of God, he first had to have himself purified, his mouth purified. There's a confession. He says, "Woe is me," and then there's forgiveness. In his case, his lips were charred, barbecued with a live coal. There is the movement then from confession and forgiveness, the writing of our spirits that allow us to hear and respond to the word of God. So this week we've gone through that, and we arrive at the hearing portion of worship. Now, just the term hearing God's word, or hearing the word of God, I think it confuses us. We don't always actually know that it's confusing us, but sometimes we get into cross conversations when we're in controversy, and part of it is the confusion that happens here. When we're talking about the word of God, are we talking about the Bible? Yes, we are. When we're talking about the word of God, are we talking about Jesus, the word made flesh? Yes, we are. And when we're talking about the words of God, or the word of God, are we talking about God's ongoing effort to communicate with humanity? Yes, we are. So to clear things up, yes. And yet, most of the time, In our worship services, we read almost exclusively from Scripture. So there is a kind of, a sort of standard that Scripture provides. It's our testimony to who Jesus was. It's our testimony to what the speech of God looks and sounds like. to hear God's ongoing words in our life, both through scripture and in worship and in the testimony of others, we need to be ingesting scripture and meditating on and imitating the life of Christ. It's kind of a mutually reinforcing cycle. Now, as we said earlier, there are kind of two parties in this hearing of God's word. There's God and there's us. And it might be no surprise to you that the lion's share of the work, your pastor is going to claim, is God's. God is the origin of speech, of speaking, of words that matter. And in Isaiah 55, we hear that God's word goes out and it doesn't return empty. But like rain, God's speech is an essential cause. It's an action that's at the root of all action. God's words and the word of God are the underpinnings of creation itself. So this is what we mean when we talk about worship as an experience of reality, the hearing of the word of God as an experience of reality. Now, this understanding is good news for the preacher. It's good news for the worship leader, for the reader of scripture, for the teller of the children's story. It's good news because us in our preparation and in our weakness get to cooperate with our good Father. And despite our frailty, God's work, God's word works. It continues to act both in cooperation and independently of what we plan and prepare for. So the work of God's word going out and thus our hearing it is God's. Sometimes, even though we may kind of know this in our heads, it seems like God is either speaking very quietly or with an accent. Because hearing is also a human work. And our work, it's our work as we are gathered in worship. Attentiveness and diligence reap benefits when it comes to hearing God's word. The ability to hear isn't just kind of a given. It works a bit like this. One summer, back in Bethesda, my home congregation, you might have heard this story, but it's Father's Day, and you have to listen to a father's repeated stories. It's just part of what happens. In my home congregation, we had a pastoral intern from the seminary, AMBS, actually. And he was very involved with worship leading and with preaching. That is, almost every week he was up in the front. But he and his wife were from India. I say but because he and his wife had very heavy accents. Accents that we as, you know, heartlanders, the middle of the United States folk, strain to understand, despite their precise diction and their confident voicing of their words. Now, I forget their names. I was young, but I assure you they were not Friesens, Cleavers, Queerings, or Epps, right? And we forgot, for some reason, those names not being very English, we forgot that we have no more claim of the English language than they did, and perhaps less, right? We all speak English, whether Canadian or from the States or from India, for the same reason, and that reason is colonialism. All that aside, there was some grumbling at church. Even as a kid, like, somehow I heard of it. I think maybe my dad was a deacon at that time. And so, you know, you overhear things. So maybe side lesson, be careful of that. There was some grumbling. People couldn't understand the intern. And people with existing hearing troubles had extra trouble, obviously. What I found, though, personally, and again, I was a kid, was that by listening intently and repeatedly, and really what's more interestingly odd for a kid in, you know, Whiteville, Nebraska, than to have a brown person with a strong accent up at the front of the church speaking. So by listening intently and repeatedly, I began to understand better and better. I paid more attention that summer than I probably had ever paid attention in church. And whether or not, but whether or not I or we as a congregation understood what was being said at the front, this intern and his wife, who also spoke, they spoke of God's love and they expressed it. Like, so God's word went out whether we understood it or not. But by paying attention, I was open to a God who actually ruled kind of the whole earth all the way around. I wasn't actually a flat earther before, but it was in essence, like the world had been flat. God ruled this like square that I understood. But now I recognize that God ruled this whole world and that the faith community stretched around the world. And it wasn't only white and Midwestern. Right? Maybe the accent that we hear is ours and we have to overcome it. So part of our, the human side then is just kind of paying close attention and doing it repeatedly and living with that, that in the middle where we don't actually understand. I have another little story of that. When I was in Bolivia, we had sort of a, I will say tradition loosely, after the supper, which was a tea, after tea, we would sit around the table. And Abram, the man that I said was recovering from COVID, Abram specifically would always bring out a dictionary. He'd kind of plunk it down in the middle of the table, and the kids and I and him would look at each other awkwardly. And then we would trade the dictionary back and forth, sentence by sentence. It was agonizingly slow, and communicate. I knew what Spanish sounded like, but I had never taken any Spanish. So I spoke very little. But on Sunday, they would take me to church, to Iglesia Emmanuel, where Pastor Joaquin would preach, and he would preach long sermons. 45 minutes would maybe longer. And I would pay close attention, try to pay close attention. Like, my intent was to pay close attention. And what happened was, I understood something. I didn't speak Spanish at home, and I didn't understand everything he was saying, but by finding the scripture he was talking about, paying attention, what I found, I found myself taking notes, and I got a lot out of those sermons. Now, whether that was, like, what that was, I can't say. I do know that God's word worked. Even in the midst of what should not have been comprehensible. It worked. It wasn't just me daydreaming, because when I asked my family at home, kind of the notes corresponded to stuff that Joaquin was saying, not just stuff I could have pulled directly out of scripture. So God's word works. That's been my own experience. It works on us, and we have to kind of stick with it. That's part of our job. So part of it is just getting it out there. That's part of what we do up at the front. And part of what you do, if you're not up at the front proclaiming, is just being attentive, not only to the person speaking necessarily, but attentive to God, which is more important. Now, the other part of facilitating the hearing of God's word is actually explanation. It isn't maybe enough only to have the word proclaimed, but it also needs to be explained. Now, in English, we sometimes distinguish. This is kind of an example of that. We distinguish between hearing and listening. This isn't unique to English. It happens in Spanish as well. You oír is to hear. The sound comes in your ears. Escuchar is to listen. It's a more active hearing with some kind of intent. But in Hebrew grammar, to hear, shamar, carries the weight of action, of response, as demonstrated by this central commandment read by Ivy this morning. The summary command, even before love, is to hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Or it could also be translated, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. To hear in Hebrew implies obedience. To hear is to obey. To refuse to obey is to refuse to hear. It's a simpler, if also kind of a maddening way to re-understand how words work and what hearing requires of us, right? And I say that kind of both as having been a kid, but also as a parent and as a pastor and as a friend. Like sometimes you want your words to just do something, like clean up your room, and then it comes back and it's clean, that sort of thing. That doesn't always happen. They don't always work like that. But that is what's implied in the Hebrew worldview. In the Hebrew worldview, words are more serious matter than in English. Words don't just mean something, like they don't just have significance that way, which is a proposition up for grabs today, even that much. But in Hebrew, words do things. Like blessings and curses alter reality, present and future. Commands impart a moral duty, regardless of how the hearer takes them. So central is this understanding that we conclude, we will conclude our worship service, I mean, every worship service, but our worship series with an entire Sunday, like devoted to this idea of sending, but then blessing. The blessing that you get as we go. Words do things. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's then and only then that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength. Your love for God cannot be divorced from hearing and thus from obedience. And yet, God comes to us first, in that space between hearing and obeying, between hearing and maybe even listening. Before our love, God comes speaking love to us, for us, over us, and eventually with us and through us. When Jesus read from Isaiah's scrolls in the gospel reading, the God that he claimed was actively bringing about the prophet's words from 700 years earlier. He was actively bringing to life in the first century Palestine, bringing to life those prophetic words in his own body and in his own ministry, that the kingdom of God was becoming present, that people were being set free, that reality as people were experiencing it was finally true. That reality, the reality of God at work in the world presently, is what we proclaim Sunday after Sunday. And it's what we strain to hear Sunday after Sunday. What is God doing? What is God saying? And what does that require of us? That's where we turn next week, is that response. But what is it that God is saying? How do we understand it? And I'm offering you today, I'm proclaiming to you today, that that is not all your work. Wait for it. God's word works on you. Let it. May you hear God's word. Hear it. May you listen to it, but may you hear it. May you proclaim God's word, even when you don't think you're hearing it. And may you join in God's work, joining Jesus, joining the Holy Spirit in God's work. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the power of your word at creation, your word in scripture, your word and your son, vulnerable and powerful. I thank you for your word present on the lips and in the lives of your people. We ask that you would open our ears and that you'd open our lips. that we might hear and that we might speak forth your word, that you might continue to work. We ask that you would work in our midst to enliven our hearts, to bring us joy, to bring us through this pandemic, to bring us into a good summer, that you would bring the things that our crops need, the things that we need for life, both materially, as in your words at creation, but then also in terms of formation, in terms of forgiveness, in terms of encouragement. We offer ourselves to you, us and our ears. Speak to us. Amen.